So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Join the conversation today. The number is 1-888-914-9149, or head over to my social media, Instagram. I threw a question box up. If you have a question, we'll be talking about conversion therapy. What is it, and why is the Victorian government looking to propose a bill that will shut down conversion therapy? That is any therapy that addresses unwanted same-sex attraction for someone who's experiencing same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo will be joining me in just a little bit to discuss. He specializes in working with people who have underlying concerns regarding their sexuality and gender identity and want to live according to their religion, and want to direct their therapy for both healing and according to living, say, a chaste lifestyle or a lifestyle that is in accordance with their faith. So he will join us in just a little bit to discuss that. Perhaps you have a question about navigating difficult family situations around the holidays. I say holidays because, remember, I always get a kick out of this when people say happy holidays, thinking that they're avoiding Christmas, saying Merry Christmas or something like that. It means holy days. So although we can still be offended that people are trying to be PC with holidays, little do they realize what they are actually saying when they say that back to us. So navigating the holidays, what do you want to know? What difficult situations do you find yourself in? Is it a difficult political conversation with that one person who just won't stop chasing you down? I don't know what it might be for you. So give us a call or send us a message on social media. You can find me at relevantradio.com/trending or call us now. Wow, what's going on with COVID? I feel like we are in a whole new world this week with COVID. Things continue to get a little more intense, from conversations with regard to the vaccination to increased shutdowns for churches, governors telling us what it means to worship and how you should worship both inside a church and outside of a church, telling us just do it online. It's fine. Well, we have something to say about that. We'll also be taking up a question. Perhaps you're finding yourself wondering where you're at in terms of your relationship as the holidays roll around. And maybe you thought that the person you were dating was the one, but suddenly they're no longer there, or they're slowly phasing out. What do you do when you thought that that was God's plan for you? We'll discuss that and more today on Trending. Bishop Robert Barron from the Diocese of Los Angeles has had quite a bit to say over the last couple of days regarding Virginia Governor Ralph Northam's statement on worship during COVID. In fact, many people have said governors such as Ralph Northam, along with my governor, Governor Gavin Newsom, and many others have overreached with regard to religious liberty. Even the Supreme Court of the United States has weighed in with regard to situations taking place in New York and even here in California, yet for some reason, we continue to see major religious persecution. Well, it's a reminder for you and I that we need to speak up and stand up. To what point do we participate in this overreaching infringement into our private lives, private worship, and even public worship? Remember, freedom to worship is one of the basic rights that we have as Americans, along with the freedom to assemble. And when we're facing a coronavirus that has a more than 99% survivability rate, to what end do we allow this to go on? Well, Bishop Robert Barron spoke up over the last couple of days on social media, and I'd like to play for you a little clip of something he had to say.
My main problem is this. Why is the governor of Virginia, a secular civic authority, lecturing us on the nature of worship? I mean, that's like none of the business, seems to me, of a secular governor. And let me press a little bit further. A lot of us for a long time have worried that the secular state has been trying to push religion out of the public square. And sometimes you'll hear this language like, yeah, freedom of religion means freedom of worship. that you can kind of do your own thing behind the walls of your churches. Just don't come out in public. Well, that's bad enough. But then we have this move, which looks like now we're invading the private space of your own worship. Here's a secular governor instructing us on the nature of worship. Now, I know you might say, look, we're in the middle of COVID and we got to make adjustments and all that. But it just concerns me as someone who worries about the freedom of the church vis-a-vis a secular state that is becoming, I think, increasingly aggressive toward religious liberty, both in the public square and now, and I worry about this with this crisis, now in regard even to our own inner life, our life of worship. So I just send that out as it's a word of warning maybe to my co-religionists. I think we've got to be wary. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be careful about a secular state becoming rather aggressive toward us.
10 years ago, here in the United States, we faced what was referred to as the Health and Human Resources Mandate, the HHS mandate, making it so that any person, basically employer, employee, would have to participate in insurance programs with their own money that would pay for hormonal contraception and abortifacients. That's abortion-inducing drugs. And one of the questions that was brought up with regard to this was not only the problem of participating in contraception and abortion, but this infringement in terms of religious liberty and conscience protections, to not participate in things that we shouldn't have to participate in. And at that time, what was happening is we were being told, essentially, that you can only practice your religion, your faith, within the four walls of your church and within the four walls of your home. But if you try to take that outside of those areas, oh, that's not okay. You should fund those things which you disagree with. And in fact, your religion should not be a public display that impacts others. Well, we're seeing this yet again being implemented through COVID-19. In fact, there are laws having to do with sexuality for children and curriculum that is pushing to sexualize young kids, even in the face of religious objections. Now we're seeing that people are even being told who, when, and where, and how to worship. I'm fascinated by the Virginia Governor Ralph Northam because he even comments about how people should be able to worship in person, online, outside. You know, either way, it doesn't matter. He's trying to make this claim that it just doesn't matter. Well, Bishop Barron makes a really important point here, that we are seeing an aggressive secular state overstepping into the personal lives of people, just like they did with Health and Human Services 10 years ago with regard to us paying for abortion and contraception. And that fight even continues to take place in some areas. And it's fascinating to me that we're so easy to say, well, you know what, because of COVID, it's okay. We just won't go to church. But we are not hearing often enough that this coronavirus has an over 99% survivability rate. Remember this, as we are being essentially these guinea pigs for scare tactics to see how long will people stay inside? How long will they wear masks? How long will they not go to church? It really is beginning to feel that way. And in fact, the statistics are showing this. Mental health issues are on the rise. Suicide, depression, anxiety. This is unacceptable. And now we have this massive debate over the COVID vaccine, justifiably so because aborted baby cells have been utilized within this. We need to wake up and see what's happening. And from the perspective of religion, I think it's important to emphasize as well that as Catholics, as we prepare to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas, that Christmas is the celebration of the incarnate word, God become flesh, God become man, born into this world. This is what we celebrate, a tangible, physical religion, because we are both body and soul. And sure, when someone's sick, they can stay home and find other ways to observe the Lord's day because of their circumstances. But we cannot separate ourselves from the Eucharist and the sacrament, because our Lord Jesus Christ came and he gave us his body and his blood, body, blood, soul, and divinity given to us in the Eucharist. It's a great mystery, but it's sacramental. It's material. We are bound by the sacraments, and we have a responsibility to continue to turn to our Lord in reconciliation. When was the last time we went to confession? Has it become difficult to go? I know our church here, the line includes hundreds of people because there aren't many churches nearby holding confession. At what point are we willing to say, the sacrifice is worth it? God gave me the greatest gift at Christmas. And with that, I'm both called to accept it and to respond by giving my entire life back. This Advent, I challenge you, and I've continued to challenge you over the last month or so, that it's important that we prepare ourselves for our Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming, at Christmas, to receive him in the Eucharist, and at our death. What do we need to detach from? Maybe that's our comfort, our fear, whatever it might be. And what do we need to figure out so that we can attach ourselves to Christ this Advent season, going into Christmas? You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. My guest today is associate marriage and family therapist, Michael Gasparo. Michael, news came out regarding a bill that was being introduced in the Victorian government that seeks to ban types of therapy that people may choose if they experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. You work a lot with people who struggle with both things, often unwantedly. I'd love to get your thoughts on this Victorian ban. Ooh, I think we're having a little audio problem with Michael. I'll share with you a little bit more about Michael's work. He works at the Breakthrough Clinic and also with what's called reintegrative therapy. And it's important to understand what reintegrative therapy is. Often we'll hear things here in the United States and now abroad, for example, and we're seeing where people say, well, we have to ban these horrific conversion therapy practices. And I actually really think it's important that we understand that conversion therapy, the words conversion therapy, have no absolute definition. It's all up for its own definition. So I'll give you an example. Conversion therapy, we have examples where people may say, okay, I was told to, you know, look at pornography of someone of the opposite sex and then to drink Ipecac if I looked at someone of the same sex. You know, things that are horrible that should not be done. But then there are things with regard to healing therapy, having to do with addressing, for example, sexual abuse as a child, obsessive compulsive disorder, and even sexual addiction that could be impacting our sexual orientation. Michael Gasparo, associate marriage and family therapist, is back with us to share his thoughts on this new legislation and to explain more why this is dangerous for people who are experiencing same-sex attraction.
Right. Am I here? Can you hear me, Tim Ray?
I can hear you great, Michael. Thanks for joining us.
Awesome. Yeah, the Australian government has done an especially egregious thing here because in the state of Victoria, they've introduced this legislation which not only limits people with their options for therapeutic choice, you know, choosing a therapist that is in line with their Catholic faith or morals on issues of human sexuality, in this case, let's say same-sex attraction or gender identity issues, but they've even extended it so far as to impact even if you as a religious person, say, let's a priest in the area, will tell somebody dealing with this that you'll pray for them, under the scope of this type of wide sweeping legislation, that could be considered a violation of the law, according to some interpreters of this legislation. So this is where the state government really extends its claws into the realm of spiritual and religious freedom. And not only is it important that people have access to therapy to support them if they want to work through some of these questions about sexuality, but it's important above all that we preserve, in every sense of the word, an individual's right to religious liberty and the freedom of conscience to discuss these issues with their spiritual leaders with impunity. There should be no threat from a state government in that way at all. And this legislation seems to, if not directly assault the religious freedom, imply things that will eventually lead towards that end.
This is frightening. This is something that you and I were involved in battling last year here in the state of California, mm-hmm. where they were looking to do the same thing, that they were going to ban books, including the Bible and various literatures, if it in any way opposed same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria, any type of therapy, which, by the way, therapies for anyone underage in the state of California, along with many other states, are actually currently banned for children. And it's unfortunate. I want to get into what exactly conversion therapy is in a minute here, what it is and is not. But before right. we go there, just re-emphasizing this bill in the Victorian government and also the one we defeated in California last year, they do two things. It's an infringement of religious liberty, shutting down of any dialogue and conversation on the issue of same-sex attraction, gender, but also just as important, as big of an issue, is that it is shutting the door for therapeutic choice, as Michael said, for people who want to live in accordance with their faith, who want to live a chaste lifestyle.
Right. And we don't call these therapies that we're advocating for conversion therapy, because conversion therapy is an ill-defined term that has no specific definition, regulatory body, or even set of practices. What I do, for instance, is reintegrative therapy, which is a trademark term which utilizes standard evidence-based psychotherapeutic practices to address underlying traumas, addictions, emotional issues that may be, for some people, contributing to their either distress about their sexual issues, or even sometimes contributing to the development of the sexual orientation they experience itself. And as addressing those underlying issues, some people find healing in a way that impacts their sexual feelings as a result, or even just helps them understand their sexual feelings in the context of their faith and morals to help them live according to their conscience, even if that just means living chastely. Now, these are what we call, Timory, change-allowing therapies. They're simply therapies that allow for the normal, natural shifts that occur when human beings experience emotional healing of various kinds. This is not the same as any kind of coercion or pressure for people. And what's really sad is that a lot of times in these states, like in California, that allow for what they call gay-affirming therapies for minors, these therapies don't simply allow a neutral space for young people to sort through their thoughts and feelings about their sexuality. They actively and openly pressure young people to internalize and accept mm-hmm. a gay identity and dismiss their own conscience. So these biased laws are unethical and should be overturned, and hopefully one day will be. But in the meantime, if nothing else for adults, my goodness, we need to really inform people that these types of laws undermine individual conscience and freedom of choice in therapy.
And I don't mean to be an echo chamber. If you're just joining us, that is Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo. He works with reintegrative therapy. We'll post links to that on social media if you'd like to learn more. But what you just said is so important. When we ban various types of therapy for children underage, we are seeing an ushering in of children who experience gender dysphoria or same-sex attraction into the LGBTQ community. That is extremely dangerous yes. for them. We know that there is such a thing as underage and overage man-boy love, among other things. And I'm sorry that I even have to say that, but it's true, and it's frightening that because we've shut down so-called types of therapy and have enforced a program that can only say, this is who you are, absolutely, and you should act on this as a minor, is absolutely frightening. Now, Michael, can you share a little bit more about your work at the reintegrative therapy, with reintegrative therapy, and how you specifically address, say, for example, sexual abuse, OCD, and sexual addiction?
A couple of good things for your listeners to remember. Not all people develop sexual issues and issues around same-sex orientations the same way, but there are often known pathways of development that contribute to these for many people. So not in all cases and in all circumstances, but for some cases and in some circumstances, obsessive compulsive disorder can be intricately linked to sexual compulsive behavior. And also sexual abuse can contribute to what some people call repetition compulsion of the abuse experience. So as an example, sometimes we work with individuals who were abused by an older person when of the same gender when they were underage, and they begin enacting some of those same abuse experiences with people their own age at first, and then as they grow up, this influences the development of their arousal patterns and sexuality. And as we simply look towards resolving some of the trauma from these early experiences, for some of these people, the idea of continuing that kind of same-sex sexual behavior is no longer of interest to them because of the underlying healing. Now, in obsessive-compulsive situations, what we mean by this is this can often lead, let's say, Timur, you've talked probably on your show about scrupulosity. Scrupulosity is known in the Catholic tradition as a distortion of an understanding of the laws of the church that can contribute to a repression of a normal, healthy emotional life in the spiritual realm. If this obsessive compulsiveness is directed towards sexuality, it can create an undue burden of stress around sexuality that actually has a sort of backward impact, which leads towards compulsive sexual behaviors. Resolving the obsessive compulsiveness, if those compulsive behaviors are with people of the same sex, can reduce the compulsive behaviors and reduce the interest in same-sex sexual activity. So sexuality is a complex thing with a lot of factors that contribute to it. And in therapy, when you use standard psychological interventions to address some of these traumas and compulsivities, you can see and help people live a more peaceful and more free life that is in line with their conscience and really looks to healing the person and not trying to change their feelings in any way.
So if someone's listening, they're struggling with same-sex attraction, they're confused about their gender, maybe there's been some sexual abuse, where can people go and how would they start in using this form of therapy to address underlying mental concerns and traumas and not just the same-sex attraction per se?
The first thing for your listeners to remember is that even if nothing ever changes with their struggle with whatever that may be, whatever kind of same-sex sexuality or other sexual dysfunction or wounding around their sexuality, that God loves them just as they are. That's key, is finding a therapist that helps remember that. But look to reintegrativetherapy.com for more information about our clinic and our work.
We'll post links to that on social media. Michael will be back to help discuss how to navigate those difficult conversations with friends and family around the holidays. We'll be right back here on Trending. You can ask your question now for Michael on social media or give us a call, 1-888-914-9149.
Hi, this is Father Rocky with another Advent inspiration. The Christmas decorations inside of St. Emmerich's Catholic Church were so beautiful, so ornate, so elaborate. I figured, well, it took so long to put them up, you might as well leave them up a long time. But then I discovered that some people, especially from Eastern European countries, stretch out the Christmas season all the way to February 2nd. That's the Feast of the Presentation of the Christ Child in the Temple, and also known as Candlemas, because your holy candles can be blessed that day. For Catholics, the official Christmas season starts at sundown on Christmas Eve and lasts until the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which is on the Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany is when the three kings came to adore the Christ Child, and that is the 12 from 12 Days of Christmas.
Visit us on our mobile app or at relevantradio.com/advent.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans are available at relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Associate Marriage and Family Therapist Michael Gasparo joins us. He does work with reintegrative therapy, that is helping people who experience same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria who want to look at underlying concerns, perhaps a sexual abuse experience in the past, obsessive compulsive order, or even a sexual addiction such as pornography can be impacting sexuality. We had a question that came in on Instagram regarding book resources for a friend, for a parent whose daughter's saying she wants to be a boy. Two excellent resources that I 10 out of 10 recommend for any parent today or someone dealing with just teens in the culture. One is by Dr. Joseph Nicolosi, A Parent's Guide to Preventing Homosexuality. The second is Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Girls by Abigail Shire. Sorry, Seducing Our Daughters. I'll post a link to the, or I'll post a photo of these on my Instagram story in just a little bit after the show if you want to go check out those resources that are there along with other notes. Michael Gasparo, he's an associate marriage and family therapist, is with me. And Michael, we have a question from Lily in Phoenix. Lily has a question about handling Christmas this year and the sexuality issue. Lily, what question do you have for us?
Hi, thank you so much. So my brother and sister-in-law, because of COVID, we've decided to have Christmas at their house. Now, it's been a difficult year because they lost their son this past summer in a tragic, horrific accident. And so trying to help with their healing and whatnot, tried to bring the family together, my sister-in-law offered to have Christmas at her house. But that my niece, their daughter, has made it very apparent that she is a lesbian. She dresses very manly, and recently at another family party, her partner came, and I'm just very concerned for my 13-year-old daughter, because while I know I have to love my niece and I love her as she is, I also know the spiritual work of mercy is to warn the sinner, but most of all, I have to protect my daughter. So I'm really torn because, I don't know, so I'm just looking for some advice.
Absolutely. Thanks for calling, Lily. First of all, I'm so sorry to hear about your nephew. We will be praying for your families as you work to, you know, find that healing. Michael, I'd like to get your thoughts here.
There are a couple of angles to consider here. One is, like you're saying, being truthful with our loved ones about situations where we are concerned for their well-being, maybe a life of sin or something we see as problematic in their lives, we want to be aware and caution them to. And then there's the other side of wanting to protect your daughter from being scandalized, to having a good example. How do we model that for her? So I understand both of these concerns. Am I getting both of those right, Lily?
Yes, that's exactly it.
Yeah, so it's tough. There's no specific perfect answer. I want to first say this is going to be something that I'm going to always turn to first, which is always bring it to the Lord in prayer. Remember that when we look at the issue of homosexuality in the catechism of the 1992 catechism, the church really clearly distinguishes between approving of same-sex behaviors and acceptance of the person with compassion, sensitivity, and respect. And I will sing this till the cows come home to everyone who I can talk to. This is where our work comes in with asking the Holy Spirit's guidance. We know because the church asks us to do both of those things, to not approve of same-sex sexual behaviors, but also to accept people, that we can do both, that they're not the same thing. We should not conflate them. So in other words, accepting your niece with compassion, sensitivity, and respect does not mean you're intrinsically approving everything she does. So having an honest, age-appropriate conversation with your daughter ahead of time about this is probably a good place to start. And praying and asking God, you know, where, God, can I show this kind of acceptance to her in the way you're calling me to do? And one thing to consider is that it all isn't going to get sorted out over one holiday. This is the work of time. Mm-hmm. And the first step is we only influence people who we're in relationship with. So if you do have concern and the spiritual work of mercy of correcting the sinner or something along those lines is something you feel called to do, you can't do that if you're not in relationship with her. So keep in mind relationship first before all other things we can do in terms of connecting with our family in that way.
Amen. I want to just echo that, Lily, what Michael said. I kind of have a four-pronged approach, and I share this, you know, coming from a dancer background, I was surrounded with friends and colleagues who experienced same-sex attraction, and also I grew up with multiple extended family members who lived gay lifestyles, and they were a part of our Christmas celebrations. They were a part of even at times our daily lives, and that's challenging. Mm-hmm. And so I think my first approach is, number one, have an age-appropriate conversation with your daughter about the situation. Number two, your daughter is going to be watching how you handle this situation. Teenagers today have a very, very strong sense of whether or not these situations are handled tactfully and with love or with hatred. And you might be surprised how sensitive teenagers and young adults are today to how these situations are handled, even if they agree with you with regard to gender and sexuality. And so you showing a loving witness to your niece, and even being respectful and polite if that partner comes around, will speak leaps and volumes for how your daughter perceives a situation even while disagreeing. That being said, your daughter may be very vulnerable to this specific issue, and that may mean that you need to create some space and distance in the circumstance, and you as a parent would know best. Also, it's important with that, to really know whether or not the vulnerability is there for your kid, but especially that witness. And I will just say, Michael, I know you and I have talked a lot about this. Having family members who have experienced same-sex attraction, I'll just briefly share. I was a little girl and I was underneath my grandmother's table. And I remember sitting there and I saw that my uncle had nail polish on. And I popped out from underneath the table and I said, "I love your nail polish. Will you paint my nails too?" I remember it was this metallic-y, silver, purplish blue. And I remember driving home that day, sitting in the front seat of my car, looking at my nails, admiring them in the sun, and looking at my mom and going, "Oh, that was cool. I got to paint my nails with my uncle." But then I thought, well, wait a second. Something's up. I can tell you, I cannot remember a word of that conversation that my mom and I had, but what I can tell you, my whole life, I had a respect and love for my uncle, a respect for his partner who was around in our life, but I always understood what was right and wrong. And so those are kind of my final thoughts. I hope that's helpful, and I would love to hear if you have any other thoughts on that, Michael.
I think you summarized it really well, Timmy, and I would only emphasize that, again, this is not a one holiday issue. So prepare as families to learn how to, I hate to use a vague term, but be in pastoral accompaniment over. Don't feel the stress of needing to figure it all out immediately, but to pray and patiently walk the road along with our loved ones.
Amen. Michael Gasparo here on Trending with Tim Ray. Thanks for giving us a call, Lily. Best of luck, and our prayers are with you as you navigate these difficult circumstances. Feel free to call back and let us know if you have further questions. Michael, I want to talk about boundaries and psychological family dynamics as they come up over the holidays. You work with a number of people in your practice. What is the most difficult issue you see people navigating this time of year?
Well, I think there are a lot of expectations we have for each other in our family units around holidays and holiday traditions. And this is a great time to practice boundaries. And what we mean by boundaries in the Christian sense of the word is let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. We can avoid a lot of pain and needless suffering in our families when we are assertive and authentic with our thoughts and feelings. Doesn't mean we're being unloving, but for instance, if it's too much to do A, B, and C all on the same day with three different family units, it's okay to set limits and say, you know, this year we can handle going to two houses, but not three. And let your yes mean yes and your no mean no in that way. And if somebody has a problem with that and is prone towards passive aggressiveness or emotional manipulation, sit with that, but don't necessarily give in, because it's okay for people to be uncomfortable. It's not okay to force or pressure and manipulate just based on your own personal needs for what the holiday should look like. So if we can be on the lookout for shoulds and try to accept that things in the holidays aren't going to be perfect, and it's okay that we don't get everything our way, but to assert when we have certain limitations that we're, you know, needing to respect within ourselves.
Oh boy, but Michael, sometimes it can be so hard, especially if you're going through a transition in your life where you're having to share holidays with people. I can tell you the last couple of years, I think I've left my parents on Christmas morning like in tears that I didn't get to be there with them for the full time. And it's out of love and a desire to be there. And also, you know, this feeling that that's where I should be. And so it's hard when we're also having to reconcile even more so, I know at times, our own expectations or desires in addition to everything else.
Especially during coronavirus pandemic, there are special levels of restrictions and challenges that people are navigating in terms of people's comfort level, their risk level, the travel restrictions, etc. So one thing we can do is always look for the bright side to turn lemons into lemonade, but also accept that sometimes we don't get what we want, or sometimes we can't give other people what they want, and that's okay. People will live with disappointment. It will be better to be authentic and accept limitations of ourselves and others than to press yourself beyond your limitations and then be resentful or passive aggressive. So this is where reflection, being aware of our own tendencies to be people pleasers versus authentic servants of others, that's a good thing to keep in mind as we move forward into the holiday season.
And you brought up something that I think is really important for us to briefly touch on. There are many homeless and familyless individuals this year, because I'm hearing over and over again of people who are being asked not to come and visit, not to enter a home because of COVID. And so perhaps you're in the circumstance to invite people into your own home and your family gathering. I know sometimes we think, oh, but this is a private affair, this is our family. I want to really encourage that. Sometimes those can be the best of holidays, when we open our doors and invite someone into our family to share of the feast, and most importantly, to share the reason for the feast.
That is such a great point. And if we get so fixed on, it has to look this way because this is how we do Christmas at the Smith household, then you might miss an opportunity for God to bring in something new and exciting and different into your life, that he's calling you to bear witness to his love in that way, in that special way this year. Especially because, like you said, some people are being told, don't come home, or I can't have you visit, or something along those lines. So I love that idea. And I think that's a great thing to keep our eyes open to where the Holy Spirit is surprising us this year.
Okay, so how do you have a boundary, Michael? And if you're just joining us, this is Trending with Timory. That's Michael Gasparo. He's a marriage and family therapist. How do you have a boundary with difficult topics of conversation when someone just won't let up?
Well, I mean, at a certain point, each of us has to decide when it's too much. So for me, if somebody's bringing up something, I work with clients about this too, over and over again, and they are unrelenting, it's often because they don't simply want to have a conversation. They want to change your mind on something. So once you accept that somebody has gone beyond the enjoyable conversation mode where they're just trying to force you to agree with them, a boundary means saying, look, this is not productive anymore. I'm not enjoying this conversation. I'm done talking about this, but I love you. Let's go watch a movie together. And sticking to your guns. Nobody can force you to have a conversation you don't want to have. And that's a good example of a variety of issues within the holiday situation. If there's a certain point where somebody's pressing you beyond what you're willing to give or offer in a certain circumstance, and you don't feel the Christ within you moving you to serve in that way, then say something, be clear, and set your boundaries and limits and stick to it. And other people learn from that experience as well, how to respect other people's limitations. And that's how we grow, as we give and take in relationships.
And it may be blunt, it may be a blatant change of topic, but what you're talking about is actually establishing a boundary and doing it in a respectful way, rather than just allowing the situation to go on, both for your sake and for the others. And sometimes that's the most charitable thing to do, even for the other person.
Exactly. And it's not fun for anybody if somebody's in that kind of an attitude and a mindset where they're just trying to convince everybody of their view on something and they won't let go of it and no one else wants to engage. You're right. It's often a more loving thing to do, to be clear, and also pivot in a way that is connected. It doesn't have to mean disconnection from the person to disconnect from that particular issue. So that's a big distinction that's important, is that you don't have to stonewall somebody or dismiss them relationally to pivot somewhere else that's a healthier direction for that moment and that time.
Okay, what if our coping mechanism, rather than establishing a boundary, is to just flip on our phone screen and to look at our phone? How do we overcome that?
Totally.
And
guilty.
What's happening when we're doing that?
Well, I don't know if this is true for you too, Timory, but in my experience and the clients I work with in therapy, a lot of times that's a dissociative tendency, we call it. It's just to go into autopilot mode so we don't have to face or confront uncomfortable emotions. So one quick thing you can do to help in those moments is to do what Dr. Greg Botero, who's been a guest on your show, calls a sacramental pause. Just to slow down, take an assessment of our thoughts, our feelings, and our physical sensations, pause for a moment, and in that reflection, ask God to be with you and just to be attentive to what's happening inside of yourself. In that moment of reflection, you can gain a lot of insight, which will help you avoid the temptation to go into autopilot mode where you just kind of dismiss everyone around you and dissociate, but instead face whatever emotions are uncomfortable and even possibly face the person who's making you uncomfortable and have a relationship building experience instead of a relationship avoidance experience, which is the phone thing. It kind of disconnects us from those around us.
Dr. Bataro talks a lot about being physically present, where he says, you know, dig your feet right into the ground, really feel the chair, look at the wall, you know, feel what's around you so that mm-hmm. you try to be physically present. And I think that's important in the world of digital media and technology. This turning into the cloud and social media makes us feel like we're in a different world, but we're actually still in the same room.
Right. It's like those pictures, if you've ever seen, where they Photoshop out the phone from connection moments where families are together, but everyone's on their phone. And when you look at the photograph, they're holding nothing. And it just highlights how isolated we become when we're in a room with people, but we're all on our phones in our own separate little universe.
That's Michael Gasparo, Associate Marriage and Family Therapist. You can find him and his work at reintegrativetherapy.com. We'll also post links in the show notes. You can catch the podcast, share it with a friend, someone who might find this topic of today helpful. We'll be right back here on Trending, talking about the importance of what happens when I thought that this person was the one, but you're facing the holidays and your plan didn't go according to what you thought. Sponsorship provided by Catholic Singles, an online dating platform for single Catholics looking for virtuous, faithful, and God-filled relationships. Catholic Singles dating app is where members can nurture relationships with other faithful Catholics. The Catholic Singles app.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We had a question come in over the break and the caller wasn't able to stay with us. He shared that he's a convert to Catholicism and has been experiencing same-sex attraction and was exposed to gay porn at a very young age. And just, I wanted to share a couple thoughts on this because you are not alone. You're not the only person who has been exposed to pornography that may or certainly has had an impact on your sexuality, but perhaps could even be a partial cause of why you're experiencing the same-sex attraction. I want to commend you for the conversion to your Catholic faith. Welcome to the family, and welcome to the family of sinners and saints. We're all working on this journey. And just because you're experiencing same-sex attraction, that does not make you gay. And that is so important to understand. Our sin does not define us. Our sin is something that we have to battle and eradicate and pull from our life. So I commend you. You share that you are not living out your same-sex attraction. Remember, gay is a lifestyle. It's not who you are. It's not an identity, but the world wants to tell you that it is, especially when you sin. The devil wants you to think that that is what you are. And so touching on the gay porn issue, sexuality can be awakened in a really unhealthy way when we are exposed to the level of intense exposure of indecent photos and videos in today's culture, especially when that happens at a young age, whether through abuse or imagery, our sexuality can be impacted in such a negative way. And so I want you to hear these resources, such as reintegrativetherapy.com and others. And something that Michael Gasparo said, he was with us just a bit ago and he wasn't able to stay. He said, sometimes when we work with therapies that address underlying concerns surrounding OCD, sexual addiction, and sexual traumas and abuse, that these are what he referred to as change-allowing therapies. Therapies that allow us to redirect and heal in terms of some of those wounds that have occurred in our lives. Excuse me. And so I highly, highly encourage you to use these resources. Reintegrative therapy, there's a link to that on our podcast. The podcast will be available in just a little bit. And if you're listening right now, this is an episode. It's one of those episodes that people need to hear. People need this resource. I hear from you in droves, whether you are struggling with gender dysphoria, whether you are a parent and you don't know what to do because your daughter or son has suddenly said that they want to be the opposite sex, identify as the opposite gender. You can be a true bearer of light and hope and resources and information for someone who is going through this. So I ask you to share this podcast. This is why it's here. It's there for you to share, to use, and to encourage others to have the resource at their fingertips. And I'll be posting links, and we'll include the names of these books that we mentioned today in the podcast notes as well for the show. Just head over to relevantradio.com/trending. You can find links on social media as well. Wrapping up today's show, still no baby yet. If you didn't know, I'm 9 months pregnant and we're just waiting for our sweet little girl any day now. So hopefully I will be with you tomorrow for our marriage hour. But I had a question come in on social media. We're going to come back in just a minute here discussing relationships and what happens when you thought that this person was the one, but it didn't quite happen.
This is today's gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. At that time, John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" When the men came to the Lord, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?'" At that time, Jesus cured many of their diseases, sufferings, and evil spirits. He also granted sight to many who were blind. And Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me."
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com/gospel or tap the prayer tab on the Relevant Radio app.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What happens when the person you thought you were going to marry, that was going to be your spouse, breaks up with you? You really thought that this was the person that God had in store for you, and suddenly they're no longer showing interest and it's over. This is a hard one. I think that so many people have been there. They've experienced this, and it can be so overwhelming and confusing, especially this time of year as we're facing the holidays and Christmas, and we thought that one day we would be celebrating this Christmas season with that person and having a family with them. A few thoughts on this, because you wrote to me on Instagram that you're feeling a great amount of despair and that you need to hear, you know, that advice, like, what happens when you thought this was God's will for you and then the course of your life has changed? And it might not even be with regard to a potential spouse or something else in your life. I mean, career changes, facing the death of a loved one, a family member. So many things can happen where we go, "I don't get it. What is God's will for me if it's not the will that I thought God had planned for me?" And so I want to encourage you first to understand that we sometimes idealize and even idolize a plan we have, and we chase after it so intensely that we forget sometimes that other people have free will who are involved in that plan. And also that our Lord does have a plan for us. And even when things fall off of what we thought was perfect, that's okay, that we can have peace and know that he will pick up those broken pieces that we view as broken, but in reality are just a little part of our entire story. With regards specifically to when you think that you are going to marry this person and now everything's over, remember that marriage requires two willing and open hearts, that in marriage there needs to be mutual devotion, both between you and the person you want to marry. And if one person has lost interest or left the relationship, that is a very clear sign that there is not mutual devotion and you won't have that within that marriage. And isn't that what you want? Even as broken and as frustrating as it may be, facing that heartbreak, especially around the holidays, we want that mutual devotion, the two willing and open hearts, an exchange of persons that will occur in marriage when the time is right. And so I encourage you, no matter where we are in our lives, to let go of that despair that the devil wants to trick us and talk us into, especially this time of year. And to let go and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ came, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And he's present to us in the Eucharist. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. And that if we truly set our eyes on him, if we understand the great gift he has given us, we will also understand all the greater gifts he will also have in store for us and in our lives with regard to marriage, family, dating, work, and the various roles we are called to participate in. Completely entrust your heart to our Lord in the Eucharist and know that there is hope and there's no need to despair, because God does have a plan even when those little broken pieces come up along the way. I'll be back tomorrow here on Trending with Timmerie.